So, I really like the words today. One of them that really stuck out was Kirk's interpretation there about the blood being not only enough to cover our sins, but so much more. And when he was saying that, I immediately started thinking of sports and offensive and defensive. And, you know, I love baseball. In baseball, there's like the offensive side of it, right? But nobody's ever won a game with offense. You have to have at least some defense, one run, at least. You can't win a game with offense, or defense, but you can win with offense. And I feel like people who kind of look at the blood of Jesus only as something to cover their sins, and that's as far as the blood goes, that's defensive. It's like you're just trying to get enough blood to cover. But an offensive faith, an offensive Christianity, is going after the kingdom. It's making more. It's using that blood to change yourself, not just to cover your past sins, but to change yourself moving forward and become a better person. And that actually goes a lot with what I'm going to be preaching today. Today we're going to be in Romans 2, and we're going to look at two specific things. We're going to see how important it is to walk, for one, in repentance and to live for God. And we will also see how God's kindness towards us is supposed to lead us to repentance. And I hope we walk away with a desire to be more obedient to God and also to resolve to reflect God's grace and kindness to others the same way he's shown it to us. So we're going to start. I'm just going to read. So Jerry and Ryan like to use a lot of colors, but I didn't think they had enough. So every color is like a different theme. Down here, there's a lot of themes in that last sentence. Okay, next slide. All right, that's better. Okay, so Romans 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? Now, I forgot before I even read that to prelude this for what the previous chapter was saying. So basically, what came before this at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking a lot about God's wrath coming on the disobedient, right? And so that it shows just kind of how man's distanced themselves from God and brought wrath upon themselves. But here he's talking about judging others. And he gets to that last part. And this is really what I want to focus on right now is, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance? Presume, what does that mean? Well, my mom used to always say, when you presume, how does that go? Oh, assume. Never mind. No, she didn't say anything about presume. So, a presumption is basically an assumption. They're really very similar words. So, it's saying, I'm assuming that God's going to forgive me. And that may be true. But God is not being patient with me so that I can just continue in my sin. It says that, you know, God's kindness is meant to lead us away from our sins. But there are some who choose to continue in sin and using grace as their excuse. And this must have been an issue in the Roman church because Paul addresses it several times, even later on in Romans. And so we'll read that in Romans 6, Romans 6, chapter, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So he starts out with, if we have truly died to sin, how can we still live in it? I kind of think if we actually knew how bad sin was, you know, like from the perspective of God, if we truly knew how bad sin was, we wouldn't want anything to do with it. We would want total freedom from it. If your heart is constantly looking for loopholes, or if you're using grace to justify your sins, it's a sign that your heart really isn't set on the things of God. You're not really seeing things how you ought to see them. Another thing is, it also says that it's through baptism we've died with Christ. And also through baptism we've raised with Christ, right? And when we get baptized, it's like when we go under the water, here's our baptism, we go under that water, I always have the same visual. It's like someone goes under the water and this black, crusty man just falls off of them and goes down the drain. And they come up, just a new person, newness of life, a totally changed person. You know, some of you may have been taught this idea that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward repentance. Has anyone heard that? And I think that's bull hockey. And I don't know what bull hockey is, but I picture like a raging bull on a hockey rink, and he can't get his grip, he's just slipping all around. And that's bull hockey. And I don't like that. It's not just an outward sign. It can be, it is that, but it's so much more than that. It's a total change. It's a change, bringing us to newness of life. And I just wonder, you know, maybe there's some of you who didn't grow up thinking it was very important. Maybe you've been saved for a long time and you're like, man, it's kind of embarrassing now that I haven't been baptized. I tell you what, it's not just an outward sign. It's not just something to impress others. In fact, a lot of baptisms are done just two people. You don't need a big crowd. There's no such thing, you know, of needing a big crowd. But it is important to be baptized. And if you haven't, get it. It's very important. If you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. So do we, once again, do we presume on God's kindness? 1 John chapter 2. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I wonder how often we say we believe something, but our actions don't actually match that. I was thinking yesterday, like, my daughter, her kitten passed away last week. And so she's very sad. But we found like a litter of kittens and we're going to look at them today. So I just thought about this. What if I came home and said, Ava, there's a brand new kitten outside. She's like, oh, okay. I'm like, yeah, it's right outside. Yeah. Do you believe me that it's outside? Sure, I believe you. Well, I think her actions, by staying, you know, sedentary and not moving, would prove to me she doesn't actually believe me, right? Her actions don't line up with what she says she believes. If we believe something, our actions should follow that, whatever we believe. If we truly have been set free from sin, we should be acting like it, not making excuses for it. James 1 says something similar. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." All right. So we'll go back now to the Romans 2 verse that we started with. I'm going to read the end of it again. So we went over, you know, this whole idea of basically, you know, presuming on God's kindness and forbearance, right? It's not good to do that. It's not good just to presume, oh, I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me. I actually thought of it like, it's almost like some people use God's grace as a diet pill. It's like, I can just take this diet pill. I can eat whatever I want today, right? That's not what it is. God's grace is meant to lead us to a better life, better living. So now we'll go back to that Romans 2. Says, I'll just start kind of in the middle. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them to yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." So we see here that God's kindness is in some way, I hate to use the word, but it's kind of like a strategy, isn't it? It's like a strategy to bring people towards him. He's using his kindness to lead us to him. I remember another saying of my mom's. You catch more flies with honey than vinegar. You ever hear that one? What does that one mean? It means be sweet. Right? Be sweet to people. No one likes a grump. And in the scripture, there's actually several scriptures that go along with this. In Colossians, it talks about this in Colossians 4. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer a person." We want our words to be seasoned with salt. Something that flavors it up, right? Makes it something that people want. We don't want bland speech. We want salty speech. I was thinking of like a salesperson. I was kind of thinking of Andrew Galina, actually. I think he's a good salesperson. I'm not. So don't take sales advice from me. But I was picturing a salesperson like someone actually on the phone if they called me to sell me a product. You say, "Hey, I have a product I want to sell you. It's a very mediocre product, twice the price of all our competitors. You're probably not going to use it. It's kind of take up shelf space. But I think we should make this deal. What do you say?" What am I going to say? Of course not. That's ridiculous. That's a horrible pitch, right? What if we preach the gospel that way? What if that's how we were trying? Not that we're selling the gospel, right? Because I'm not making money off the gospel, but we want to be persuasive with it, don't we? When we're talking to others, we want to be persuasive. And what if we pitch Jesus like that? Like, yeah, it's probably not going to change your life much. Probably not going to really change anything at all. But what do you say? You want to get baptized? Want to dunk under some water? Another thing I was thinking of is when you have a good product, it sells itself. Now, I hate saying that because I don't want you to think I'm saying Jesus is a product. But in this analogy, Jesus would be the product, right? Not only is Jesus a good product, he's the perfect product. He is the one-size-fits-all, solved to every need that's ever existed. It's an easy product to sell. We need to just be bold in that and say, man, you know you need Jesus. You need this. And this is why. This is how Jesus has changed my life. This is how he's changed so many people's lives. This is what you need. Proverbs 16 says something very similar to the last verse. It says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now we know that God desires that no one perish, but that all come to repentance, right? It's in the scripture. So one way that God does this is through his grace and mercy. Jesus talks about this idea in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this is the last big scripture I'm going to read. But we'll read in Matthew 13. And it's a little bit long, but it's a really good story. In Matthew 13, 24, it says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants come up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this, we see that, you know, God allows the wheat and the tares to grow together. What is he saying? What does the parable mean? The analogy is, he lets what the righteous and the sinners grow together, right? The righteous and the unrighteous. It seems odd to think that God wouldn't know the difference. And I really don't understand that. I'm not going to comment on that really any further because I don't understand it. But that's what Jesus said. He says he lets them grow up together. I guess in some ways, maybe it's just because all of us, at some point, looked just like weeds, didn't we? And God could be harsh and just wipe us out like that. But how many of you think you used to look like a weed? I know I did. A lot of us. We used to look like weeds, right? My mom used to say... She used to always say that I was growing like a weed. And in light of this verse, I don't think that's a good thing. But if I used to look like a weed and now I'm a wheat, I need to show that same kindness to others. Because for one, I'm a sinner who received grace and kindness from God, are I not? And two, sometimes we see what we think are weeds and they turn out to be something great. And this actually happened to me. This literally happened to me and Christy. So me and Christy are like really into gardening. Very amateur, but you know, we try. We get better every year. And we have like 9 raised bed gardens. Garden beds. And one, I think it was like 3 years ago, we had one bed. I think we're trying like corn or something. Didn't work. And so the bed was just kind of fallow, and it started just growing all kinds of weeds. And we just like, whatever, that's the fallow bed. We're not doing anything with it. And we just left it be. And a couple weeks later, we noticed some of these weeds started growing, and I'm like, oh, wow, there's some good stuff in here. We saw some tomato leaves. I'm like, okay, I know what that is. Let's just leave that alone for a little bit. And then I started seeing like these vines coming off the side. I'm like, whoa. And I noticed what that was too. It turned out it was butternut squash. And you might not be excited about that, but my wife makes amazing butternut squash soup. And so that's actually something we really like. And so we see this and we're like, oh my gosh. So we're putting tomato steaks around the tomatoes and we're staking the vines for the butternut squash. And it turned out to be, it was an unruly bed, but it was fruitful nonetheless. So if I had just destroyed that bed, you know, plucked up all the weeds and done, I wouldn't have got all that fruit. It would have just been a dead bed. But as it turned out, it was actually really fruitful. And so that exact same idea of what happened in the biblical story, I think sometimes it's easy just to give up on somebody. Maybe we see someone, we just write them off as a lost cause. That person, they'll never amount to anything. And then we forget about ourselves, or we forget about other people we know. Yeah, I've heard so many amazing testimonies just in this crowd right here of people that 5, 10, 15 years ago, I would have been like, you're a lost cause. And I'm glad that I'm not the one making those decisions, because I would make some pretty bad ones. We need to be merciful to those who we feel like don't deserve God's kindness, for we also once looked like weeds. And this is the last verse I have. It's Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Likewise, we need to look at the sinners, not for what they are, but for what God can help them to become. God loved us when we were unlovable. He paid the ultimate price by sacrificing himself for us while we were still weed-looking sinners. Christ died so that we too could die with him and through baptism. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too could rise up from the water to a new, changed life. Imagine like a paraplegic being healed and then never deciding to walk. Or imagine a blind man cured, but just never opening his eyes. Why would we be set free from sin, but still sit in our 6x9 jail cell, pretending that we're still prisoners? And if we've truly been set free, we need to share that good news with the other prisoners. We need to show them that the keys, just like, you guys ever watch Andy Griffith? The keys are like right there. You can just grab the keys, unlock the door. Keys are right there. Just let yourself out. And when our patience wears thin, may we remember that the very trap that we were ourselves were set free from and Let me read that again. And when our patience wears thin, may we remember that the very trap that we ourselves were set free from. And that sentence wasn't right. Anyway, we need to be gracious to others. You know, we need to extend that kindness. You know, God has a lot of kindness and forbearance. That means like being able to wait a long time. Forbearing for a very long time. Yeah. You know, some people, it takes a long time. And it may have been some of you. Maybe you stumbled over and over. Maybe you're still stumbling over and over and over. God wants you, and he'll wait for you, and he'll give you chances after chances. There's a scripture that where Peter's like, how often do we have to forgive our brother? 7 times? He's like, no. 77 times, or some versions say 77 times 7 or something. It's a lot of times. I wonder if we reach the limit, if God would accept that, or just keep going, because God doesn't have a limit. I can guarantee you that. But we need to have that same attitude towards others, that graciousness, that kindness, that mercy that God gives to us, you know? Because if we can't give that to others, then how do we expect God to give that same grace to us? So that's all I have. So
thank you, Andrew. Great reminder for us all that we're trying to reach lost people in our community. And you know, when people get saved and you've been saved for 20 years, they're not going to be like you. I guess it's kind of messy when you're dealing with tares that are becoming wheat. They're in that process, you know. And we have to let the grace of God and the mercy of God be there as we see people work through a process, whether it's kids in a youth group or maybe even adults who come in here. They come out of the world. They've been living in darkness all their life. All they know is the way of the world. And they get saved and they come into the kingdom. And there's a process that God takes us through. None of us were perfect like we are now the week after we were saved, right? So may God help us to be merciful and gracious to those that he brings into his kingdom. And praise God. Let the wheat and the tare grow together. The Lord will sort all that out. Amen. Thank you, Andrew, for that reminder. It's great. I wrote down on my notes, God's grace in my life should force me to have grace toward others. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you for the grace you've shown me. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you so much for your word, which does give us life and purpose and direction. Lord, help us all to not only be recipients of the grace and mercy of God, but to express it to others. Help us to be a gracious people, Lord, who have an open arm and an open heart, an open door to those who are trying to find their way in the kingdom. They're trying to find their way to Jesus. Help us to be gracious, Lord, and help them in that walk. I pray you bless us all with that insight and wisdom in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.